You know, for the last several weeks, we've had a different face up here that has had a little bit more hair than Pastor Ken. Yes, but I'm back. I'm back, and I want you to know, I have been so blessed. I know that I speak for the rest of you, that God has truly spoken through Pastor Jim to us, hasn't he? And I want you to put yourself in Pastor Jim's place. Just today, for Sabbath Schools, he spoke on spiritual gifts. This was, in essence, his last message with us. He's going to be saying some things during this evening, but his last message, full message, 45 minutes, hour and a half, is his last message with us. And I just want to say, the Spirit of God has used him to speak to me the wonderful truths of God's Word. Amen? I know you agree with me. I know it's moved your heart. In fact, some of you who are community friends are coming more often, and you're going to be a part of our family. That says something about the Holy Spirit's presence with us. And as I look out at the congregation today, even though I notice a lot of our people on vacations and trips and mission trips, I'm thankful to see some familiar faces back with us again. I was just sitting there next to Annetta, and I heard Harold, amen. That's our amen corner in this church family, by the way. And we've missed Harold. Harold hasn't been too well. Harold, you may not be feeling well enough to be able to say amen as much as you'd like, but we appreciate you a whole lot. And it's good to see you, Lena, back. I know how much that she would have loved to had Dave come with her. But, Yelena, it's so good to see you. And she's going to be here and share with the life sketch today as we remember Ted Penny. But even though I haven't preached for a few weeks, or quite a few weeks, and I'm going to be a little rusty, the Holy Spirit is still with me, and I believe God has given me a message to share with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful to you that you are with us here today. And that as you do your special work, you will uplift Jesus Christ through this message. As you have through the whole series, we thank you that you will do it again today, this very moment, as we come and say this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to put your imagination to work and imagine that I am a coin collector and you are too. And I come to your house on a hot summer day, and I notice on your fireplace mantle that there's a very rare coin. And you excuse yourself because it's so hot you want to get some orange juice for us. And I take a little closer look at that fireplace mantle, and especially the coin on the fireplace mantle, and I notice, my, that's just like I've got it at home. And I, being a coin collector, know that coins are a lot more valuable when they're in pairs, right? And so while you're getting the orange juice, I just kind of pick up that coin and I put it in my pocket. And you come in and we're drinking our orange juice and talking and sharing with one another. And I'm kind of in a hurry to go home now. But I've forgotten that I have a hole in my pocket. And the coin rolls out on the floor. And I don't notice that, and you notice the coin on the floor, and you look, well, look at that. It's a coin just like the one I've got on the mantle. And you, being a coin collector, you know the coins are much more valuable in pairs, and you put your foot on the coin. And now we drink our orange juice. It's such refreshment on a nice warm day, and I'm kind of glad that you're on a little hurried, and I'm a little hurried for you to leave. And we say goodbye. And I pick up the coin. Who stole the coin? Who stole the coin? As far as the courts of the land are concerned, who stole the coin? As far as the courts of the land are concerned, neither one of us. When you were to get to, but as far as God is concerned, who stole the coin? Yep, you're right, Dennis. The God that you and I worship, the God that we believe in, he is desperately concerned that whatever we do in terms of religion and faith an obedience that it comes not just from the outside, but it comes from within, right? Not just outward obedience, not just outward performance, going through the role. He's concerned about what makes us tick from within, why we do what we do. And so, with this in mind, the devil is coming along, and he is constantly questioning our motives as to why we do what we do, decisions that we make. And for this reason, if we make a decision, if we are going to seek to know Jesus Christ, that we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to focus our attention on Him. We're tired of depending upon man for our hope. We are tired of depending upon tradition. We want to follow Christ and His Word. If we choose that, and that is our motive as to why we do it, the devil is going to be on your guard every opportunity he can, right? He is going to shake his fist at God, and he's going to challenge your motives as to why you're doing it. He's going to challenge those motives. And so with our Bibles now, I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Job, the first chapter, Job chapter 1. And many of you have a seminar Bible, and that's on page 370 in your seminar Bible, the Gospel according to Job. You see, it's a part of God's plan that He wants you to grow. He wants you to grow up. And one of the ways that He helps to encourage you to grow up is to allow your motives and my motives to be tested. And that's why that if we make a decision, as what I've illustrated here, to seek Jesus Christ, that everything will seem to go wrong. Anybody here relate to that? And sometimes it goes wrong immediately. Now, this experience can be best explained in this great story, the Gospel according to Job, right here, Job chapter 1. And we begin with verses 6 through 11. Bibles open? Everybody have a Bible? If you have a neighbor that doesn't have a Bible, share with them as we are again in God's Word. Job chapter 1, starting with verse 6 through 11. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Well, from going to and fro upon the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Well, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has, and on every side you have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land? But now you just stretch your hand out and you touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay your hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. The devil had God in the corner. And only Job, that's right, only Job could get God out of the corner. Now, what is this game? What is this business that Satan is playing here? He is questioning, isn't he? He's questioning the motives of Job. Do you see that here in the Word of God? He looked at God and you said, you think Job is serving you because he loves you? You're wrong. You think he's serving you because he loves you and he wants to serve you? You prospered him. That's why he does. It pays him to do so. But if everything would go wrong, if all that he had was placed in jeopardy, I'll tell you what would happen. then he would curse you to your face. He would. And God told Satan, in essence, you prove your point. He allowed him to do so. You know, it takes a great man to be the center point in the great controversy between Christ and Satan. Isn't that right? It takes a great man and a great woman. And so Satan swept away all of Job's possessions, his flocks, his herd, his maidservants, his manservants, yes, even his children, his brothers, the sons and daughters. And I enter into this story, and I ask you the question, as I ask myself, what would you have done if you were Job? And I know I speak today that there are some of you who can say, boy, I can relate to Job. Maybe today, maybe in your lifetime, you think, oh, I can relate to Job. I've gone through a Job experience. You can relate to Job. If we lose a loved one, if we lose all that we have, it would be a terrible thing. There would be great sadness and tears and great loss. But what would you do about God? Would you continue to serve him? Would you continue to put him first in your tithes and your offerings? Would you stop fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to live without Christ? Well, I suppose the best way to answer that question is to ask you another question. When you face a crisis today, how do you relate to that crisis? Do you run with God? Or do you run away from him? Look at verse 21 now. Verse 21. And he said, speaking, Job speaking, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord for Job. He stood firm in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the situation. He continued to trust the Lord. And I can just see the devil. You need to do that when you study the Bible. You got to put yourself in that person's place. Imagine what it's like in this whole situation. I can just see the devil kick his feet into the ground, and he's angry, and oh my, but I'm not about to quit. I'm not about to quit. I'm not willing to admit that a man can maintain his trust in God and his loyalty in God if his very life is placed in jeopardy. His very life is placed in jeopardy. Do you know anybody that's very ill? Maybe they have cancer, some sickness, some disease. Life is in jeopardy. I know of some people right now I can think of. They can relate to Job, can't they? You can relate to Job. Now look with me, Job chapter 2, verse 5. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. If you just let me touch him, if you just let me touch him, then I'll prove who's wrong. Verse 6. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. The story of Job. The boils came, the pain and the torture. And it wasn't long until Job's wife began to lose her faith. Look at verse 9. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Well, I want to give a Williams translation of that, okay? Williams translation goes like this. Look what's happened to you. What good is your trust in God now? Why don't you just curse God and die? Something like that, she said. And I can just hear Satan in the background saying, I've got Job's wife now, and in just a matter of time, I'm going to have Job. And I'll prove that God is wrong. Wrong about what, you may be thinking. Wrong about what? You see, Satan wants to get us, that's you, that's me, to think that we don't need to trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation. Satan wants us to get to thinking that we can live a good life and a happy life without Christ. that we don't need to obey and trust in the truth of his word. On the other hand, Jesus Christ, God the Father, they know that the only way, the only answer, is to trust in Christ, our righteousness by faith, to trust in his word. And in this case, it was up to Job to show who was wrong, God or Satan. Job had the decision. Well, it wasn't long until his friends came along, and you know the story. It almost appears that the devil had his friends right from the start. There they are for 7 days. They're sitting there. They're looking at Job and his despair, and they're sad. And the Bible says that after 7 days, they say in response, well, Job, you must be a great sinner. You must be a great sinner. And I have to agree with Job. His response was, you know what? Remember what it was? Great comforters you are. That's a Williams translation. Great comforters you are. If we can only catch the picture, if we can only catch the picture and realize this great controversy between Christ and Satan is not just with Job, but it's with you and me. It happens in our case. Let me illustrate how. I give my heart to Jesus Christ. I want to trust him. I want to follow his will. Maybe it took place during a week of prayer. Maybe during a series of meetings such as these. Maybe in church today, right now. Maybe during a Bible study. But I see it now. I see the difference between the life of faith, the fight of faith, and the fight of sin. Now think about this. The fight of sin. I can't fight sin. I can't fight to better myself. I can't try to be good by not being bad. That's not where it's at. But I can fight to seek to know Jesus Christ. I can fight to keep my eyes focused towards a relationship towards Jesus Christ. And friend, if that is your decision and my decision, we are counted right there. We stand up and we're counted. And the devil and his angels are out there to overcome you and me right there. And we can see the story of Job relived once again in your life and in my life. Can you relate? Yes. And the devil says, You think Ken is serving you because he loves you? You're wrong. He's coming to church because he wants to, not because he wants to seek to know you. He's coming to church because his friends are there, and that's all he's coming to church about. He's giving of his tithes and offerings, not out of a heart of gratitude. I know how stubborn sometimes he's so unwilling to give. His service for you is not always from the right motive either. And he's doing what is right for the wrong reason. And he's doing it because he wants to be happy. He's doing it because he wants to go to heaven. And those are the wrong reasons. And those are the reasons, selfish reasons. And that's why you kicked me out of heaven. This person's motives are wrong. And God is, as it were, put in the corner. And God says, all right, because you see, he's dedicated in playing the game fairly. And we call this game the great controversy between Christ and Satan, and you and I are right in the middle. All right, go and prove yourself. How? How is he going to do that? He allows Satan to put us under some pressure. And the next day, now enter into the picture now. Entered in the picture. The next day, I seek to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I open his word. I talk with the Lord because I realize that my assurance of salvation and my victory over sin is found only in staying close to Jesus and his word, keeping my eyes spiritually fixed on him. And so I seek Christ and I talk with him, and I know that he has heard me. and I believe in the preciousness of His Word. And I get up from my knees and I go out into the world, everyday life. Something all at once happens, or maybe even gradually at least. Everything goes wrong. Everything goes wrong. And suddenly, I am the center point. Are you listening? I am the center point of deciding who is right, God or Satan. The decision is mine as it is yours. Will I continue to trust Christ and honor His Word no matter what? Or will I seek to live a good life or a rebellious life apart from Christ? Take your pick. The choice is yours. Well, as the day comes to a close, I must confess, as a Christian who loses his sight and his focus on Christ, a relationship with Him, and I get all encompassed by the circumstances that come before me and engulf me, I begin to say, well, everything's gone wrong. I've never had so much trouble in my life. And so I say, if this is a result of seeking Christ and following His will, I guess that proves it. I guess that proves it. It doesn't work. Now, I know that I'm speaking for some of us here. We've experienced this. And so the next day, I don't seek Christ. In fact, I might even go back to some of my old ways. Are you listening? Tell me, if you were the devil, excuse me for that, if you were the devil, what would you do the next day? What would you do the next day? You see, the devil's goal is to keep you and me from seeking Christ, right? From having a daily relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, in Bible study, in prayer, in living and sharing Jesus Christ. He's against it. He's against it. And he knows that that's where it's at. He knows that these are the very ingredients that help us to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's against it. Jesus Christ, our only source of righteousness by faith, he's against it. Now, he doesn't care how good you and I live. He doesn't care if we go to church and do religious things. That doesn't bother him anything at all. No. Just as long as he can get us to lose our interest in Christ and spiritual things, that's what he wants. How is he doing? One can almost visualize Satan with his angels watching an earnest Christian seek Christ. Maybe it's a new Christian, a new babe in the Lord, and oh, they're so precious to see them grow in the Lord and to come to know Jesus. Or maybe it's a Christian who's been a Christian for some time, but they're discovering truth that they've never known before. But I picture Satan saying something like this. Do you see that person? You see that person nearing to discovery of the life of faith, of a discovery to know Christ and His Word better? Don't let them alone. Give them all you got. And they do. And they do all they can to take away my trust in the Lord from seeking the Lord and doing His will. And the next day I say, well, it didn't work. And I skip my time alone with the Lord. Now, enter the picture. The next day has come. And Satan says to all of his angels, now, give him a good day. Give him a good day. And everything goes great. My, I've got a great day. This is wonderful. I say to myself at the close of the day, well, I guess that proves it. I guess that proves this. You see, if he can just stop us from having a daily relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, once a week's okay. Okay, he'll be happy with that. Maybe come and hear the preacher speak in Sabbath school, but some consistency in our everyday life, a time alone with the Lord, seeking the Lord to drink up His Word, he's against that. He's against that. And then I begin to go day by day apart from Christ. You know how that is? You know, you can live apart from Christ, and it might even be living religious. That's right, a good life, a religious right, right behavior, right performance. I can be a Sabbath-keeping, tithe-paying, health-reforming Adventist and still do it all apart from Christ. And the enemy, Satan, loves it. That's okay. That's okay, just as long as apart from Christ. Living a form of godliness without knowing the power. I have not lost my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I am in danger of a dangerous position because my focus is not towards a relationship with Him. Now listen, friends, my relationship with Jesus Christ is weakening, as I'm using this illustration here. It's weakening, and I can lose it if I do not reconnect with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe with all my heart, friends, on the basis of the Scriptures, on the basis of our picture of God, on the basis of the message of Christ our righteousness, you do not, once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you do not fall in and out of grace because you stop seeking Jesus for a day or two. You do not. When you fall, you don't fall out of grace because you've stumbled. Falling out of grace takes time. Just as long as we remain disconnected, as it were, from Jesus Christ the vine, we will gradually, did you hear that word? Gradually die spiritually. In other words, it's not one sin that may disconnect us from our relationship when we lose our salvation that causes us to turn from God. That's not what it is. But it is this. It is that persistent refusal, underline that word, persistent refusal to see Christ. It is that persistent refusal to ask for forgiveness. It is that persistent refusal to choose not to obey the truth of God's word. Have you and I stopped seeking the Lord Christ? Have we stopped seeking to behold Him through His Word and through prayer? Are we holding back from following His will? Well, as the days and the weeks and sometimes the months go by, something funny happens. Enter into this experience. Something funny happens. Even though the enemy, Satan, knows that he's got my focus off a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he likes that, he still is Satan, and one of his weaknesses is he likes to needle you and me. And so he brings about some problem, some trial here, and just for fun this time, just for fun, in order to get his own, and yet just for fun, but he gets his own poison. Because it causes me to get down on my knees and say, Lord, I guess I do need Christ. Yes, I do need the Lord Jesus Christ. I haven't been listening as I should have. I have not been obeying and honoring His word as I should. Maybe it's as a result of I've gotten real sick, or maybe there's been a sickness in the family, or an accident, or a family death. Some crisis, some problem, but it causes me to wake up, and now to look to Jesus again, to be connected to Jesus again. And friends, when you and I reconnect to Jesus again, because we are now seeking Christ, because we are now talking to Christ, because we are now asking Christ, Jesus Christ now can take over. And Satan loses the game. And this so-called game, as we call it, and I would call it the great controversy between Christ and Satan, and you and I are right in the middle. This so-called game keeps going on again and again and again, lap after lap after lap after lap, merry-go-round again and again, until finally we realize what's happening. What is happening? the kind of faith that Job had, the kind of faith that other Christians have had, maybe we are lacking. A faith that daily dies to self, a faith that it takes hold not to our righteousness, not to our rightness, but to Christ's righteousness. The just shall live by faith, not in their righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. But the question remains, and I know you're asking the question, I did too as I studied this matter, and I wanted to share it with you today. Why is this happening? Why does God let this happen in the first place? Is that your question? Well, because of the story of Job. God never oversteps himself. He always plays the game fairly. And it finally comes to me that as I consider my part in this experience of how I have reacted, that when I am confronted with some kind of a crisis in my life, it comes to me that as I consider my past experiences, that maybe my motives have been wrong in my service and my obedience and in my trust in the Lord. I don't seek Christ to get something out of him. I don't seek Christ so that he can solve my problems. He can if he wants to, if that's what he sees fit. I don't seek Christ to go to heaven. That's not my primary motive. I seek Christ because I've grown to love him. I seek Christ because I've opened the Word of God, and the more I do, I see the evidence that God is a God of love, a God that can be trusted, and I want to obey because it's right. I want to do the right thing. I want to go God's way. That's my motive. And I want to get to know this God. I want to have a better relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that's exactly what the devil doesn't like. And then I come to the place in my life that I make it a determination that no matter what, I am going to seek Christ, no matter what the consequences are. No matter what happens, no matter what goes wrong, I am going to stick with Christ. I'm going to trust the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, whether I have a bad day or a good day, whether I'm up or whether I'm down, whether I'm poor or whether I'm rich. I trust in Christ. Friends, if that's your motive, that's what works. That's what works. And the days and the weeks go by, and we can visualize God and Satan talking with one another in our imaginations. And this time, God takes the forefront, and he asks Satan this question, in effect. How is he doing? How is she doing? And Satan replies, well, they're seeking you no matter what I do. Sickness, disease, accidents, loss of a job, loss of reputation, even death in the family. But still they are seeking you. Still they are trusting in you. Now, he may fall and stumble along the way, but he gets up and he looks to you for forgiveness and he trusts in you, no matter what I do. And then God, at that moment, because he has played the game fairly and the great controversy between Christ and Satan, he can finally say, and I'm glad, I think it's okay, get lost. Get lost. And so it goes to say, when we are first converted, when we are confronted with truth of his word, and we see it, friends, the battle's not over. The battle's just begun. The battle's just begun. We cannot fight the battle ourselves. We must ask God to help us to see Christ. That is the fight of faith, right? That's the fight of faith. He will fight the fight of sin through us and in us as we cooperate with him. Praise God, friends. We are not alone. We are not alone. And if this is our motive, to seek Christ no matter what, then we can have the assurance of having right standing with our God, and we will be on the road of growing and having victory over sin. And that's what works. That's what works. And all the time, when we have our ups and downs, and friends, we live in the land of the enemy, we will have our ups and our downs. I've never met a Christian who has a good day every day. No such thing. Well, I'm waiting till heaven. Whether we have our ups or our downs, He will understand and He will be patient with us. He will show loving kindness and graciousness to us. He will not forsake us. He is for us. He is not against us. There's a statement that I came across that a Christian writer who knew what it was like to fight the fight of faith and sometimes lose but always win in Jesus. Comforting words. Listen to these. If one who daily communes with God errs from the path, if he turns a moment from looking steadfastly unto Jesus, it is not because he sins willfully, for when he sees his mistake, he turns again, fastens his eyes upon Jesus, and the fact that he has erred does not make him less dear to the heart of God. Unquote. Isn't that beautiful? What's the big if? If one who daily communes with God, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Where's your focus? Where's your focus? A father came home from work, and his 3-year-old daughter met him at the door. That's a wonderful thing. Gave him a big hug. Just like the Duclos family, they're professionals at it. Gave him a big hug and a big, with a happy voice, the little girl said, "Daddy, I have learned to write. I have learned to write. Oh, it's wonderful you've learned to write. This is good. Daddy, come with me. Sit down. I want you to see." And he sat down and she scribbled and hen scratches all over the paper. And when she was done, she looked up to Daddy and said, "Daddy, see, I've learned to write." "I've learned to write." And he says, "Oh, this is wonderful. I'm so proud of you." And he got up out of his chair and he was just ready to leave and she nabbed him. "Daddy, Daddy, what's it say?" "What's it say?" Oh my, his tongue got a little thick. Words started to, you know, only as a daddy can do and say. He looked at it and he says, "Dear darling, that says that you are doing your very best. You are doing your very best, and it's not very long. You will know how to do it beautifully." And she being from ear to ear, praise the Lord. Praise God for His wisdom, giving to daddies at the right time. And you know, I look at my poor hen scratches, as you look at yours and mine. Well, I have not always been trusting the Lord as I should, and it doesn't look very good, right? And I looked to God, and I said, "God, what does it say? What does it say?" And He says, "Well, it says something. It says that you are trusting Me, and you will make it. And in the meantime, I'm going to be patient with you. And what I have started, we will finish together. I will see you through to the finish line. In the meantime, fight the good fight of faith." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you and acknowledge you again today. We are real. We acknowledge that we falter. Our focus, our attention is not always on you. We have listened to other voices. But you have reminded us yet again that the right motive, even though our motives have been impure at times, thank you for your great long-suffering patience, that you wake us up to realize that you do love us, that your way is the right way. Help us today that any of us here today who is still in a moment of decision to realize that going away from Christ, doing it our own way, even the religious way or the worldly way, is the way of being lost. But today, Lord, we want to reaffirm our decision, our trust, and say, Lord Jesus, yes, we accept your invitation. Yes, we want to spend time getting to know you more and more. Jesus Christ is my righteousness by faith from start to finish. In Jesus' name, amen.